But I have a word from the Lord for us this morning. So if you want to open up to Zechariah chapter 2, I want to talk to you about a promise of restoration. A promise of restoration. Zechariah chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are always with us. We thank you that you've been present in our worship. We thank you that when we sing to you, Lord, you release power into our lives. God, I thank you that there's strength in being gathered together as your people. And Lord, I'm asking that as we sit under your word this morning, it would find its mark in our hearts. God, I pray that you would help me, as your word commands, to speak as one of your oracles. Lord, we need to hear from heaven when we do this. It's not enough to sit under good ideas, to sit under practical teaching that, you know, just makes sense on Monday morning. God, we need something supernatural to happen, Lord Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. So God, I pray that you would empower all of us to hear and to receive what your Spirit is saying to our church. God, thank you that you speak to us, Lord. Thank you, God, that we're not just walking blindly, trying to think of something creative to bring across on a Sunday morning. God, I thank you that we can say that we'll have heard from God when the time is over today, and we just ask your blessing on it now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Have you ever gotten so used to something being broken that you kind of forget it doesn't work? You know, you're so used to it not functioning that you don't expect it to do what it's supposed to. It's kind of like the clocks on this campus. Every time I look at them, my eye's drawn to them because they're on the wall, but I don't expect them to tell me anything. They're all broken, the battery's dead, they don't work. Hint, Haley, you know, anyway. We do that with clocks, we do it with light bulbs. You know, you turn the light on, it's like it's dim in here. Oh yeah, that bulb's out, you know, until you bother changing it. You just kind of accept the room is darker. You know, you get used to things not working, and so you just expect it to not work. You accept the brokenness. You accept the malfunction. We can do it with clocks, with light bulbs, with squeaky doors, with spouses, with kids, with our hearts and our habits. We get used to things being broken. We get used to things malfunctioning. We get used to relationships not being healthy, and we just kind of accept this is the way that it is. We get used to the person in the mirror malfunctioning, not working properly, something being wrong, something being fundamentally damaged, and we just kind of accept this is the way that I am. This is what my life looks like. Because our hearts are a little more complex than a burnt-out light bulb, you know? Marriages are a little trickier than a clock with a dead battery. And those things can be really intimidating. The more complex the thing is, the more intimidating it is if it's not working right. And when you don't know what to do, you've tried everything and nothing seems to work, you can get to the point where you just accept the brokenness. You just accept the damage and it becomes part of reality. It becomes part of the picture. This is what it is. This is what I am. This is what this part of my life looks like. I've tried to fix it. I can't fix it. And so this is what it is. This is what it is. See, the devil's already attacking the word. See, that's how I know. But we accept the brokenness, don't we? But you know, this is one of those times, anytime we stand in this pulpit, we always want to stand before you and be able to say that what we are saying came through a time of prayer. We don't plan out, you know, a year in advance what we're going to preach on a given Sunday. We don't say, well, we're going to cover these topics because that'll make us really well-rounded as a congregation. It's a little more spontaneous than that. We want to be able to say we've been with Jesus and that we're speaking what we believe in our hearts is what he wants to say specifically to our church for a given Sunday. But then I find that there are weeks that are a little more pronounced than others. And I really believe that Jesus is giving us a promise as a church that he wants to restore the broken places. The things that we've accepted as damaged, the things that we have accepted in our hearts and our relationships and our lives as just malfunctioning. We've tried everything. This is just the way that it is. I really believe he's saying this morning, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to restore that. I don't want you to accept damage. I don't want you to accept brokenness. I don't want you to accept defeat in those areas. I want you to believe that I'm going to set you free and deliver you. So you can get excited about that, amen? I really feel in my heart that God is giving us this promise, and I've been realizing over the past few days even how much I have needed it. Because for the past several months, I have felt very much like a malfunctioning Christian in so many areas, in so many ways. And I'm finally just now starting to feel like things are coming back into order.
Things are starting to work properly. Things are starting to be as they ought to, and I know it's not me. It's actually taken the Holy Spirit mercifully dismantling my self-image in a lot of ways and just kind of taking me apart where I thought I was strong, where I thought I was put together, and now he's reordering things so that I can actually be the man that he wants me to be. And this is not an easy road. Sometimes this is a scary, painful road. The path to restoration can be a really difficult one to walk, but it's worth it when you get there. When things are healed, when things are made whole, when stuff inside of you looks more like Jesus and less like your old self or less like the devil, when our marriages and our families and everything else that bothers us and makes us feel defeated begins to function as God intended, it's worth everything you've got to go through to get to that. So don't lay down in defeat, beloved. Do not accept the brokenness. Don't accept the damage. Pursue restoration because it's promised to us. I believe that with all of my heart. Healing is promised to us in this sense. And this is exactly what Israel was going through. In Zechariah chapter 2, they had just been released from Babylonian captivity. They had been out for about 20 years at this point. Babylon had fallen, Persia had risen, and Cyrus said, everyone who's in captivity, everyone who was captured by the Babylonian Empire, you can go back to your homeland, you can rebuild your cities, you can rebuild your temples, you can worship your God again. And Israel was specifically given special funding to rebuild their temple and rebuild their city. And so 60,000 Jews joyfully went back to the promised land. They get there, they start rebuilding, they're being led by Zerubbabel, their governor, Joshua the high priest, and they're restoring a spirit of worship. They're getting back on track, man. They're pursuing restoration. God said, I'm sending you back and we're going to fix things. And they're building and they're building and they've got the foundation of the temple laid. They've celebrated the Feast of Booths, which is all about God's provision and faithfulness. And then their enemies rise up. They don't like this God Yahweh. They don't like these Jewish people coming back in and taking back their promised land and becoming the people of God again, becoming a sovereign nation. And so they craft a letter telling the Persian king, you know, in the past, this was a very seditious city. This was a city and a people known for rebellion. They withstood great kings and they are known for their political upheaval. If you let them rebuild, they're gonna cause you problems. It is not in the best interest of the empire for you to do this. And so the king writes back and says, well, pull the plug, cut the funding. You make them stop right now, use force if you have to. And that was only after a few years. And what it led to was 16 years of apathy. 16 years of feeling like captives again. 16 years of feeling like nothing will ever be healed. Nothing's actually going to be restored. We thought that we could get back on track. We thought we could get back to where we were supposed to be. We thought we could become what we were originally intended to be. We thought the things we had thrown away were going to be restored to us and given back to us, but so much for that. 16 years of discouragement, you know? It's one thing, I don't know about you, but I've given up on New Year's resolutions because I never keep them, you know? And it's like anytime I try to start working out again or do a healthy diet again, give me about 3 weeks maybe. That's generous. I usually go right back to where I was at before because we get discouraged. You have one bad day, you go back to the things that make you feel comfortable. When you're talking about spiritual matters, your spiritual life, wanting to get that back on track, you're a malfunctioning Christian and you're trying to deal with that. You have malfunctioning relational issues and you're trying to fix that. That's really discouraging sometimes. When that gets derailed, when something gets thrown up in the face of that process of restoration, it can be very deflating. It can be very deflating. And it's easy to just fall back into the pattern and say, you know what? It's broken. It's broken. It's just the way it is. But God was not content to let his people lie down and die. Even though enemies don't sit still, when God's people start pursuing his promises, when God's people start pursuing restoration, when we start seeking out revival in whatever way or whatever form we need it, the devil doesn't sit still, but neither does God. God opposes those who oppose his people. God rebukes those who rebuke and come against his people. And when his people were being opposed in their pursuit of restoration, God raised up a voice. He raised up Haggai and Zechariah, two of the short little prophetic books, the awkward books at the end of the Old Testament, are some of the most important in the whole 39 of the beginning, because they were two voices that God raised up to stir the people to fight again. Zechariah was written after that 16 years had passed. They'd been lying still. The temple was still only half done, half built. Their worship had been extinguished again. And he raises up this prophet to say, no, God promised you something. And it doesn't matter what false letter was sent to the king of Persia. It doesn't matter what your enemy is saying. It doesn't matter what force is coming against you to say, you will not have that. He made you a promise, and his promises are yes and amen. His promises do not fail. If God says, I'm gonna fix you, if God says, I'm gonna heal you, then beloved, you will be healed. You will be fixed. That part of your life will be restored. To accept brokenness is unbelief. And God's calling us as a church to rise above our unbelief. He's calling us to rise above the hopelessness and the discouragement and the despair and to say, you know what? You are big enough. You are strong enough. You are greater than Persian kings. You are greater than opposing letter-writing enemies who just want to slander and accuse and lie to us and lie about us. You are stronger than those things. And we can move forward. We can pursue the things that you promised. Beloved, don't lose hope this morning. Do not give up this morning. Don't give up tomorrow. When this atmosphere is gone and the music isn't playing and there's no altar call at the end, there's no stirring message to make faith rise up, don't lay down and die. Don't accept defeat. Don't accept being a broken person. I'm just too damaged. I'm too far gone. You're not too messed up. Your life is not too messed up. You have not made too big of a mess. Jesus can fix anything. He can fix anybody. He can heal any marriage. He can heal any crisis. There is nothing outside of his power. And when, look, this is not my idea, because here's the thing. It's taking faith for me to say this, because I know I can't fix you. Some of you are complicated. And you can't fix me. It better be God. It better be God. It has to be God. We have no choice but to put our hope in him, because we're talking about something that we can't manufacture. We're talking about something we can't produce. I'm standing up here throwing my faith on what I believe he's telling me, what he's telling me for us, for those of us that feel the most messed up, for those of us that feel the most damaged, the most bruised, the most broken and malfunctioning. This is what he's saying to us. I said I would restore you, and I will. I said I would fix you, and I will. I said I would heal you, and I will, in Jesus' name. This is who we are, beloved. This is who our God is. And now we're going to read the passage. Let's start at verse 8. The book opens with an announcement of God's intention to restore his people. And verse 8 continues this theme. He says, "For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." And this is an incredible picture. The passage that we read in chapter 2 is God continuing the idea of restoring the people, but this is where he starts saying what he's going to do to anyone who gets in his way. Woe to anyone who tries to stop this work that I'm setting out to do in you. Anything that gets in my way, anything or anyone who opposes it, they're touching the apple of my eye. He loves you. You are the apple of his eye. God's motive for bringing deliverance to the lives of his people is not because we're deserving. Joshua standing before the high priest is a really critical picture. He's the high priest. He represents the nation. He represents their spiritual state, and he's in filthy garments, and it represents the defilement of their captivity. They had been sent into exile because of their idolatry and their rejection of God and his values, and he had to send them into judgment. Now he's bringing them out, and there's still traces. They still feel guilty. They still feel ashamed. They've made the mess that they're in. And Satan's right there, ready to point out every reason why they shouldn't be delivered, every reason why they shouldn't be restored. But God doesn't restore people because they deserve it. He restores people because they're his. He doesn't restore us. He's not promising to deliver us because we've gotten all our theological ducks in a row, or because we've had enough morally acceptable weeks where we haven't fallen, we haven't slipped up. No, it's by grace that we are saved, through faith. And every act of God on our behalf is a display of selfless, grace-filled love. We will never be able to say, I made this happen because I was good enough. I worked my way into freedom. I worked my way into restoration. No, you didn't. You worked your way into a mess. You worked your way into brokenness. You worked your way into damage. You worked your way into malfunction. But God in his goodness, God in his grace says, I'm still coming to rescue you. I'm still coming after you because you're mine. And when we're unfaithful and we're turning every direction but the right one, when we're looking everywhere but up, he still comes in and he saves the day. He still rides into our rescue. He still restores. Because half the time I'm my own accuser, I'm my own Satan, so to speak, looking in the mirror like there is no reason why you should fix me. I deserve this. This is what I am. I did this to myself. I messed this up. And then I read these passages, and what can Joshua say? He's the one, he knows he's clothed in filthy rags. And filthy rags, it's a very strong term in Hebrew. Scholars really aren't sure how exactly to define it. It is just filth of the most revolting kind. It's a very powerful image. This man is standing. He's clothed in mess, and the devil's ready to have a field day with it. But the part that I love is that God doesn't let the accuser speak. He doesn't even get to state his case. He doesn't get to bring up the past idolatry. He doesn't get to bring up Babylon. Before the accuser can even open his mouth, the Lord speaks. He says, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem." Now, that's really important. Because what's the basis of the rebuke? What's the basis of silencing the accuser? The Lord, who is impressed with this man's good works and impressive religiosity, rebuke you. The Lord, who's impressed with this person's moral track record, silence you. He says, no, the Lord who's chosen this man, the Lord who has chosen this people, rebuke you. God rises up and defends us because we're his people. It has nothing to do with how good we've been. It has everything to do with who we belong to. It has everything to do with the fact that because we are married to him, because we are his bride, we get everything he gets. When a football player in the NFL, and he's married, he wins the Super Bowl and gets that $1 million check or whatever outlandish sum they get awarded for chasing a pigskin around a 100-yard field, guess what? The wife didn't play. His wife didn't win the game. His wife had nothing to do with sacking the quarterback, had nothing to do with holding the line against the offense, but she gets everything that he won because she belongs to him. I didn't fight the devil. I can't rebuke him. I don't have that power in me. I don't. I didn't defeat sin and death and the powers of hell, but Jesus did. And because I belong to him, because I'm in him, I get everything he won. Everything he gets belongs to me. It's an inheritance that we can't earn. If we've got to earn it, we are doomed already. We should give up now, but it has been given to us freely. And this promise of restoration is not something that you must earn. It is something that God is holding out. And the only part that we have to play is to believe it. That is your one job. You have one job in this whole thing. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Will you hold yourself to that word? Say, God, I'm not going to lay down in despair. I'm not going to accept sin as a normal part of my life. I'm not going to let the sins of others against me become a defining part of my life. I'm going to believe that you can lift me out of all of it. I'm going to believe that you can deliver me from all of it. I'm going to believe that you can raise me up and cause me to walk in places where I have never known strength before. You can restore me. It's your one job. It's a hard one, but it's your one job. You don't have to earn it. You just have to believe it. Amen. God promises us restoration. Look at verse 13. It says, "Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he's roused himself from his holy dwelling." And this is the transition verse from chapter 2 into chapter 3. And he's commanding, in Hebrew, this is actually the equivalent of our shh. Like the Hebrew word is hus. Just hus, quiet, hush. It's a command. It's a command. He's telling all of humanity, be silent before the Lord. I've stirred myself to action. I'm roused for my people. I'm not going to sit by and watch them be oppressed and be defeated. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fight for them. And then we move into this new scene in the heavenly courtroom, and Joshua is standing there. And it's interesting to me. Verse 13 closes with a command to be silent. He commands every tongue that would judge his people, every tongue that would condemn his people to be silent. Chapter 3 introduces a tongue that does want to condemn his people. There is a voice that wants to be heard, and it's Satan's. And he's standing right there at his right hand to accuse Joshua, ready to accuse the nation. And beloved, when you and I feel opposed, when you're pursuing restoration and you get thrown off track, something derails you, it's never a purely physical issue. And by physical, I mean something in this world. It's never just that person's just being this way. Or I just can't stop this behavior or this thinking pattern. No, there's an enemy who is opposing you. There's a spiritual enemy who hates you and doesn't want you to thrive. He doesn't want you to rise up and be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. But God doesn't let that enemy have the last moment, the last word in your life. He silences him. I love the fact that the devil doesn't even get to speak. He silences him. He shuts him down before he can make his case. He takes away the filth. He takes away the filthy garments from Joshua, from the people. He says, I've cleansed you. I know where you were. I know what happened. I know it all. And that's what's so critical about what he says to Satan. Is this not a burning stick snatched from the fire? It's as if he's saying, look, I know they're rather pathetic. I know there's not much to them. I know they're just like a smoldering ember, but they're my ember. I know they're just a burning stick, but you know what? They're my burning stick, and I've snatched them out because I'm going to restore them. I'm going to rescue them, and there's nothing you can do about that. You don't have the right to oppose that. You don't have the right to stand in the way of that. And Joshua is given clean clothing. He's given a clean turban, and all of it represents his status and his authority as God's representative to the nation. That's what it speaks of. And you know, no matter what broken area you're looking at this morning, no matter what broken area you're thinking of and is running through your mind this morning, Jesus still has a purpose for your life. He has not changed his mind about you. He has not changed his intentions for your life because you're in a crisis or because you're in a mess. He's able to heal. He's able to restore. They had put the plan of God on hold for 16 years, and it didn't change anything. 16 years of unbelief couldn't change what God intended to do with his people. And maybe you've been feeling like you've been in 16 years, 5 years, whatever, of just damage. A decade of brokenness, a decade of malfunction, however long your timetable is. Maybe you feel that way. But the promise of God that I see and hear to us as a church is that he can heal that. And a decade of mess is not too big for him to clean. A decade of failure is not too much for him to restore and to heal. Amen? Not one of you in this room is too messed up. Not one of you in this room is dealing with a mess too big. You have nothing to be ashamed of. He's taken away the filthy garments. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. You're his adopted child. That's who you are. And the devil can wag his tongue all he wants to. He will be shut down every time. You're the only one who can give him room to speak. Don't give him that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come back up. And I want to give a very clear altar call this morning. Just, you need restoration. You need Jesus to touch some area of your life that has been broken for a while. You want him to fix it. You want to believe God. And maybe for you, it's a matter of, Lord, just, I need the healing. I need you to bring the restoration. Maybe you have the enemy screaming in your ear. Then ask him to rebuke your enemy this morning. Ask God to silence the thing that's discouraging you. Ask him to silence the thing that makes you feel like hope is lost. This will always be broken. Ask him to touch your faith and to restore you this morning. He'll do it. If God's speaking to you and your heart's just crying out, I want to invite you to come down to the front. We're going to sing here. We're going to pray here for a few moments, and then I'm going to come back and we're just going to pray together and believe God to do his good work in us. So don't be shy. If you need deliverance, if you need healing, don't stay in your seat. And again, this practice is about us outwardly expressing our inward faith. God, you've spoken. I believe you. So I'm even physically expressing how much I want you to do this in my life. So let's worship Jesus for a few moments, and then we're going to come back and pray together.
Father, we thank you for your blessings upon our life. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that your hand is upon our lives. You lead us and you guide us. Lord, we thank you that in the moments when we feel strong, you're with us. And the moments when we feel alone and weak, you are with us. You don't change, you are the same. And Father, I've been just thinking back for the past few weeks, you've been speaking to Summit Community Church, to all of us around the same topic. Lord, that you are there to heal us, you are there to meet us where we at. And you're there to heal us and give us hope, give us a future. Lord, I'm asking you, Father, give us a year to be able to hear it and a heart to receive your word. Lord, lift us up today. Lift us up today. We cry out to you and we come to you acknowledging that we are weak, but this is when we are strong in you. It's not because we have done something to be strong, but because you live within us and you are strong in us. Lord, we thank you that we can run to you all the days of our life. And you will never cast us away, but you will always receive us. Call us back home where we're supposed to be. Lord, we thank you for the sweetness of your spirit in this place. We thank you, Lord, that there are moments we want to shout and there are moments we just want to weep in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the moments that we feel so defeated, but in those moments we come to you and you're everything to us. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us or forsake us, but you are keeping us in your hand. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you, Lord, that the accuser doesn't have power to accuse us, because you have the final word, oh God. And our sins has been covered on a cross. Our life has been covered with your blood. Oh Jesus, we thank you that there is power in the cross. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we stand before you, we're not standing in our own righteousness, but we are standing in the righteousness that was imputed to us. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that we are not standing in our own strength, but we are standing boldly, oh God, because you have commanded us to come boldly into your presence, because you have commanded us to stand proudly and boldly, because you have saved us. You have cleansed us. You have washed us. And now we are whole. We are holy. We are righteous in your sight, oh God. Oh, we thank you, God, that we can rejoice today, even though when we feel that we're defeated, but we're more than conquerors through you, oh God, and in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can shout, we can praise you in the midst of sorrow, because you had given us the power and you had given us the sight, you had given us the eyes to see not just the moment that we're in, but the end, and we're victorious, oh God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that it's so difficult at times. We acknowledge the moments that we want to give up. We acknowledge that there are moments in our life that we just look around and probably thinking, what is the point of all this? Lord, but in this acknowledgement of our weakness, we also acknowledge that you are stronger than anything that can come against us. And this is what matters, that when we come to you, we put our faith and trust in your hands. Lord, we have messed it up so much when we take control. Now you take control, oh God. We give up. You take control. You be that anchor to this boat. You be that everything into our life, oh God, that we need. Jesus, we bless you. We bless you. Father, as you have been stirring my heart lately for families, Lord, I'm asking you to unite us one more time. Those families that are struggling, those families that are arguing, those families that are just at the end, they just want to do their own thing and just giving up on everything that you had commanded us to hold as sacred. Lord, I'm asking you for those families, for you to come as we heard as Pastor Nick preached today, that you are fighting for the broken, that you are offering healing for those that are wounded, that you're offering everything that you have in your word, all your promises to us. And we acknowledge that in times of pain, it's so difficult to receive that. But we come to, you know, we're asking you to do a supernatural, to do something supernatural in our life, to bring a supernatural love again, unity again, respect again. Father, help us to be strong again one more time in you, to embrace one another, to be able to ask forgiveness, to be able to forgive, to be able to see the bigger picture. Oh God, I'm asking you, Jesus, help us to resemble what you have had told us to resemble on this earth. Help us to resemble the marriage of the church and you, oh God. I'm asking you, Father, to give us strong, strong families that can have a testimony, that can say, back then this is what was happening, but now through Christ, this is who we are. Lord, we believe in these things and we're asking you to do these things in our life. Lord, let this day be a joyful day. In the midst of sorrow, help us to see the promise. In the midst of sorrow, help us to see your promise. Help us, oh God, by faith to shout. Help us, oh God, like your people were going around Jericho walls and they were just obedient to do what you're asking them to do. In the seventh day, they shouted and the walls came down. Put a shout of glory in our hearts, oh God, in our mouth. Even though when we see the walls still up, help us to obey you and help us to go forward, because you are gonna do something. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.